Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. Your eyes do not deceive you. This is live. Well, if you're joining me right now at 7 a.m., it is live for you, obviously. If you are finding this later on in the day, or if you are accessing this on sermonaudio.com, it is not live. But if you are here right now, I am so glad that you are, and I will welcome you. And whenever you happen across this, welcome to you as well. I hope that this video finds all of you doing quite well this morning. I have been out of town, but I am back in the valley this morning, and I was down in South Carolina, and boy, was it hot. But this morning when I went out to the car, it was 52 degrees. I love living in Virginia. Love visiting South Carolina. That's my home place, but I love living up here in the valley. So it's good to be back home, and it's good to be live with you all again. I appreciate your understanding in my inability to have live stream this past week. And good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us. Well, let's go ahead and get started. We're continuing on with our series on the parables of Jesus, which are earthly stories with heavenly meanings in the simplest sense. But also, Jesus uses parabolic or parable language to illustrate points, right? He uses common everyday things, or things that would have been common and everyday for the people of his time, to illustrate a greater spiritual reality, right? In some ways, they're like sermon illustrations, where if you've ever sat through a sermon and the pastor gives you an example of a biblical truth, and he uses a common everyday occurrence to talk about this. I'm trying to think, you know, it's funny, I use them all the time, but then I can't think of them. Oh, I remember, if you attend Old Providence, when I talked about my trip to Alaska, right, I used several sermon illustrations for that. I took a road trip from Greenville, South Carolina, all the way up to Alaska. I think that was the summer after my freshman year in college. And anyway, lots of illustrations came out of that, I can tell you that much. But nevertheless, that's all a parable is. But the reason parables are so important is that they drive home the point that is being taught so very well. There's that reason. They're very effective at teaching. But also, as we've talked about before, it's in the parables that we really get a glimpse into the character of God himself. In a very practical sense, we see God's heart on display, right? So, parables are very important, and we have been through a lot of them already. I should have been keeping count. Yesterday, we covered one of my favorites, but also, in my opinion, one of the scary ones, which is the parable of the unmerciful servant. What is that all about? Quite simply, it's a story of two servants. One of them owed a debt to the king that he could not ever possibly repay, and so he fell on his knees and begged for forgiveness, and the debt was forgiven him. Right? A wonderful act of mercy was shown to him, and this debt that he could never repay was forgiven. Well, then the same guy turns around, goes out, and he finds a servant who owes him not an insignificant amount of money. It's not insignificant, but at the same time, it's nothing compared to what he owed the king. And he finds this servant that owes him this smaller amount of money, which really could have been repaid, and he chokes him, and he has him thrown into prison until he can repay the debt. Now, the application ought to be obvious. It's one of those, you got to be kidding me kind of things. I can't believe that this guy who had been shown so much mercy can't show mercy to his fellow servant. Well, if that's your initial reaction, excellent, because that's what it ought to be, because that's what the parable is about. It points to the reality that with you and me, it doesn't matter what somebody does to us, it can never equal that which we have done to God. It doesn't matter how much somebody has hurt you. And I'm not saying that your hurt is not significant. I'm not saying that it isn't painful. Please, just like the parable, the one servant owned 10,000 talents, which he could have never repaid, but the other servant owed 100 denarii. He could have repaid. It's a significant amount. I'm not saying your hurt isn't significant. But when you compare what somebody does to you to what you have done to God, when you compare the wrongs that someone has committed against you compared to the wrongs that you have committed against God, when you compare the suffering that someone has caused you compared to the suffering that you caused Christ, and the same, I say you, the same applies to me too. We're in this together, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. But then to turn around and refuse to show grace to other people, especially a brother in the faith or a sister in the faith, No. When we do that, it does not work out well for us. And usually when we refuse to have grace with other people and when we refuse to show forgiveness to others, a lot of times it's because we were never forgiven in the first place. Because we don't really know the Lord. Because if you know the Lord and if you appreciate your salvation, then you're going to have some grace with other people. Because the essence of appreciating your salvation and having gratitude for it is realizing that you did nothing to earn it, that you didn't deserve it, and in fact, you deserve the exact opposite of what you got, which is hell. Yet in Christ, we receive the promise of eternal life. So, let Matthew 18 and the parable of the unmerciful servant serve as an excellent warning, because what happened to the servant that refused to have mercy? Well, he was tortured. And he was thrown away, never to be seen again, right? It's a picture of hell. So we got to get real about who we are. Now, today, we got to move on. We're moving along here. We're not in the book of Matthew, interestingly enough. Now, if we were in the book of Matthew, we would be in Matthew chapter 19. And it's not that there's anything wrong with Matthew chapter 19, but the same exact parable is told in Luke 18, or the same parabolic language is used in Luke 18. So turn to Luke 18 with me. And this is the parable or the story of the rich young ruler. And it's not really a parable of the rich young ruler, because what happened here is an actual factual thing, right? Usually when Jesus tells a parable, it's a fictional story to illustrate a true point. Now, part of what is going on here is parable, right? Jesus uses parabolic language, parable language, and that's what we're pointing to. But this encounter that we're going to read about, again, it's in Luke 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. But what we're going to read actually took place in time and space, all right? But there is parable language used here. Some say, well, it's not really fair to group this with the parables. I don't care. We're going to do this today because I cannot just skip over this. Because, y'all, what is going on here points to something so powerful and so important. And it goes perfectly with what we've just covered. The idea of showing mercy and being gracious and realizing what grace we have received in Jesus Christ. So, Luke 18, and Luke is just a couple of books over from Matthew, right? Luke 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. This is what it says. It says, a certain ruler asked him, and in Matthew it says a rich young ruler, but a certain ruler asked him, and him is Jesus. He said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? All right, pause. Great question, right? You can tell that this rich young ruler has these things on his mind. He wants to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But listen to what Jesus says. Verse 19. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Keep that in mind. Verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. Right? So Jesus is just going through, he's picking a few of the commandments. Hey, what must you do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. You know these. But listen to how he responds. Verse 21. The rich young ruler said, all these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And here comes the parable language. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And we're going to stop reading right there. Now, what do we need to do first? Number one, just like it is with most things, we need to talk about what this does not mean. Okay? This is not a parable, and it's not a story about the evils of wealth. It's not about how the only way that you ever have any hope of getting into heaven is if you sell anything. Listen to the point of what Jesus is getting at here. You know, Jesus was asked a question by the rich young ruler. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gave an answer. But then Jesus ends up giving another answer. And the other answer happened to be, sell everything that you've got. All right. The point here is not that in order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower of Christ, that literally everything that we have, that we have to take a vow of poverty or anything like that. Now, the parable language that Jesus uses is that of the camel going through the eye of the needle. Some say there was an actual part of the gate in Jerusalem that was called the eye of a needle that was super small and there's no way a camel could go through. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Maybe. Maybe not. People knew what a needle was and they knew what a camel was. Which, by the way, I'm here close to the truck stop. You know, a lot of semi-trucks coming through. The camel was the semi-truck of Mesopotamia, right? That's what you use to move a lot of supplies. So anyway, what he's saying here is it's very difficult for a rich person like this rich young ruler to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? What is he talking about is the real problem with the rich young ruler. It's not money. We know that Jesus has encounters with all sorts of people. Take, for instance, Zacchaeus. Yes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's the same Zacchaeus I'm talking about here. Zacchaeus was a man of wealth. A lot of it was ill-gotten gains. But when Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, Jesus does not tell Zacchaeus, all right, you got to get rid of all of your money. No, Zacchaeus, being changed, pays people back with interest that which he obtained from them falsely. Right? But the problem is not money. We know that there are others that follow Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, others have money. That's not the issue. Luke himself is a physician. Now, physicians then a little bit different than now, but to say that he is not a man of means, in addition to that, Luke is writing Theophilus in the Gospel of Luke and also in the book of Acts. He is writing to Theophilus, who is most likely a very wealthy man. The issue is not money. So what is the issue here? Go back to the start. And this is why we can't just skip over this. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus stops him. And I'm paraphrasing what we read already, so just go along with me. But after he's called good teacher, Jesus stops him and says, wait a second, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. Now, side note, this is Jesus once again affirming that he himself is God, that he is God in the flesh come to him. But that's not the only thing that's going on here. Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the Ten Commandments and how the rich young ruler isn't supposed to do all of these things, right? And how if he follows these, then he'll have eternal life. Now, what is Jesus really getting at here? As Jesus talks about the Ten Commandments, right after he said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. He then tells the rich young rulers the commandments, and the rich young ruler says, well, I do these things. In other words, right after Jesus has just said to the rich young ruler that there is no one good but God, what does the rich young ruler say? He says, well, I'm good too. You see, the problem is not wealth here. Really, it's not. It's not the money. The problem is that the rich young ruler is good in his own eyes already. He didn't come to Jesus because he was curious about how to inherit eternal life. He came to Jesus proclaiming that he was already worthy of eternal life. the rich young ruler had fooled himself into thinking that even though Jesus had just said that nobody is good but God, the rich young ruler says, well, I'm good too. Now, he didn't say, I'm God. But y'all, if that's his attitude, that he's kept the commandments perfectly, what in the world does he need Jesus for? Why does he need God? And that is where the problem of great wealth comes in. Because if you do have everything, why do you need salvation? That's why Jesus doesn't say it's impossible for somebody rich to be saved, because all things are possible with God, as we just read in verse 27. All things are possible with God, but on our own. That's not only the rich. On our own, none of us would come to the conclusion that we need God. Because what the rich young ruler has just done here is he said, well, I'm not so bad. Even after being told nobody's good but God, he says, well, I'm good too. And that's the problem. Whether it's here that Jesus is so clearly saying that only God is good, or whether it's Romans where it says no one is good, no one seeks to do good. Y'all, we're not good on our own. I saw a headline, and I don't remember which broadcast news it was, but it was for the life of me. But nevertheless, it was some sort of political thing. Surprise, surprise, right? And where the commentator talked about how children are born good. Y'all, come on. This is my problem with the Left Behind series. Maybe you remember that not long after the rapture, they found this video from a pastor, I think it was. This is where I quit reading. Because in the instruction video they found after the rapture, the pastor said something like, you might notice that no children under the age of 10 or under the age of 13 are left or here because they had not yet reached the age of accountability and they're good. Come on, y'all. The only people that believe that have either never had children or obviously have some serious issues. Because let me tell you something, children ain't good, all right? Nobody teaches them how to say no or mine or those sorts of things. It comes naturally, all right? Children are born with a degree in psychology and they know how to play you, right? And if you don't remember being one, then think back, all right? So, nevertheless, none of us are good. All of us are in need of God's grace. For the rich young ruler to say this is just preposterous, because remember, when it comes to the commandments, y'all, sinning is not just about what you do with your hands. It's not just about what you say with your mouth. Murder is not just about literally causing someone else's heart to stop beating. What does Jesus say? If you lust after somebody, you are guilty of adultery. If you say in your heart, I hate this person, you are guilty of murder. If you withhold from God something that you owe to him, not only physical possessions, if you misuse your time, if you don't use your talents to the best of your abilities, you are guilty of theft. If you are not 100% truthful, not only in the things that you say, but in the things you don't say, then you are guilty of bearing false testimony. And who, other than Jesus, has ever lived that has perfectly honored his father and his mother? Y'all, we are lost apart from Jesus. Do you see that? We have no hope except for in Jesus Christ. Period. The end. And yet the rich young ruler comes and says, well, I'm good in that department. I'm good too. That's why Jesus uses this parabolic language, this parable language of a camel. Whether it was an actual part in the gate around Jerusalem, it doesn't matter. It's equally ludicrous. The idea of this giant animal. If you've never seen a camel in person, they're amazing. I got to ride one in Morocco a couple of years ago. But nevertheless, when we went to Africa. But nevertheless, the idea of a camel going through a small opening in a gate, or a camel going through the actual eye of a needle, if I had one, you wouldn't even be able to see it because the resolution isn't that good on this camera. It's ludicrous. But y'all, the idea that we can work our way to heaven, the idea that we are good enough to earn admittance, the idea that we are holy in and of ourselves apart from the grace of God? It's even more ludicrous than that. Just like yesterday, I called on you to get real. We got to get real about this stuff. Now, very quickly, what's the implication? Number one, if you are a believer, then you need to live in light of this. Yet again, it points to the idea that we've been shown so much grace. We ought to be gracious to others. We ought to be filled with gratitude. We ought to be telling other people about this wonderful thing that God has done for us. And there's so many more applications. But the idea is, live like you have been saved. Live like verse 27 says, live like the impossible has been done for you by God. And that the impossible thing is that you belong to Him. But He's done it by His love and through the sacrifice of His Son and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him, really and truly, if you know that you don't know Him, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if He isn't Lord of your life, if you are not trusting in Him alone for your salvation, I don't care what it is. I don't care what your motivation is. I don't care what your intentions are. It's not good enough. And I'm going to tell you something right now that the world shudders over. You are not good enough. I am not good enough. Sorry, I ain't Stuart Smalley. Right? And if you know who that is, well done. Think back to 90s Saturday Night Live. But I'm not Stuart Smalley, and I'm not here to tell you that you're good enough, you're strong enough, and doggone it, people like you. Now, people may like you, but when it comes to inheriting eternal life, you and I, on our own, we are not good enough. And we are not strong enough. But God is. Jesus Christ is, and He showed it through His life, through His ministry. So, take heed, pay attention, see what's going on here, and hear the call of the gospel. It's offered to you freely. Repent. Ask God, ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, and He will save you. And put your trust in Him alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time that You have given to us, and I pray Your blessings on everybody, whether they're here live or whether they will be later on. Father, thank You so much that even the impossible things are possible with You. We give You the praise and the honor and the glory, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, I will be back Monday morning at 7 a.m. with another live devotional. I think it is Friday. Yeah, it is. And so I won't be here tomorrow, but I will be back Sunday morning, 9 a.m., live, Lord willing, Sunday, 9 a.m. I would love it if you would join us. Until then, have a great day.